Welcome to the Grace Abounding broadcast, sponsored by the Congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. My name is Ken Weimer, and it is my privilege to minister the Word of God for you today. May the Lord Jesus Christ be praised and exalted through the message preached, and may He, by His Spirit of grace, grant ears to hear to each one He came to save and ransomed by His shed blood on the cross.
I'd like to invite you to look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 2. The Apostle Paul is exhorting Timothy, saying, "Thou therefore, my son," you know that's a relationship in the Lord, because Paul wasn't married, he had no physical sons, but many spiritual sons to whom he was a spiritual father. But here in particular, Timothy, be strong and notice in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Doesn't say strengthen yourself, doesn't say pull yourself up by the bootstraps and fight the fight. No. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Because that's what it takes, the grace of God, to stand. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. You notice "the things" is an italic furnished by the translators, but just read it. "And that thou hast heard of me." What had Timothy heard of Paul but the gospel? Those things that pertain to Christ and his glory and his work accomplished at Calvary and among many witnesses. Scripture says, "Let every truth be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses." But he says, "The same commit thou to faithful men." You could read that, "men full of faith," because there's none in themselves that are faithful. But where God gives faith, they are full of faith, full of Christ, who shall be able to teach others also. So from one generation to the next, this is what the Lord has purposed, that this gospel be transmitted, passed on as a torch. But here's the point, because this is not a soft gospel. It's not one that men hear that is popular. It says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." So this matter of identifying with Christ in this generation, the truth of who he is and why he came and what he accomplished, where he is now, all of this brings persecution, opposition, and we know that even from our own flesh, because we weren't born believing on Christ. It took God revealing him. But here's the encouragement, verse 4, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life." Now, that doesn't mean we don't work and pay our bills, but entangling himself with the affairs of this life means getting involved in those things that would detract us from the real purpose as to why we're here, and that is to serve Christ. It says here that he may please him. That's who this word is about. That's what this life is about. It's him. It's the person of Christ, who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, Yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. See, this is one thing that this world ignores, that thinks that somehow they're going to strive according to the flesh. Well, the law requires absolute perfection. So if a man is striving according to the flesh and thinks by his own efforts that he's going to be crowned, that word in essence means to be approved, then he cannot be crowned except he's tried lawfully. In other words, if you go down that path, you better have perfection not only in word and deed, but thought. That's why many will stand before God one day and say, Lord, Lord, and he said, I never knew you. To strive lawfully is like it's described in Hebrews, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Those who run this race or war, this warfare, are those who do so under the banner of Christ's imputed righteousness. They are his because he has worked it out for him. And so verse 6, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. In other words, the described here is a warfare, but it's also a farmer cultivating that field. There's certain ways of cultivating that field, the proper seed, the weeding of the garden, and the anticipation of the fruit. To partake of that, it has to be done according to the laws and rules of agriculture, or else you can't expect a good fruit. Try just throwing any old seed out there and then standing back and hoping to have something from it. That's not how it works. So all of these Paul is using metaphorically here to show what it is to be completely committed to the Lord. He says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding. Men don't understand it. It's the Lord by his Spirit. Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble. And getting back to why this is a warfare, because men in their nature will not look to Christ and Christ alone for their salvation. They're going to try to work out a cooperation between what's said here and how they feel that they can find acceptance with God. But Paul declares, remember that Jesus Christ is the seed of David. In other words, he is the subject of Scripture, the object of all prophecy in the Old Testament, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. It says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. You can bind the messenger, but you cannot stop the cause. The Lord is going to cause that his word not return unto him void. And that's true even of the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of Christ being the word sent forth, and it says there in Isaiah that it shall prosper, and the thing that he sent it and will not return unto him void. Think of that in terms of even the Lord Jesus Christ coming, set forth the word sown in this earth, And the seed that goes in the ground dies, except it died, does not bear fruit. But that word coming back to God when it was all said and done, just like here, Paul says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead, according to my gospel. He was raised because he accomplished everything that the Father sent him to do, to accomplish that righteousness. And then he returned to the Father. So the word did not return unto him void. There's not one for whom Christ paid the debt that the Lord's not going to have. That's what this battle is all about. This is why it's worth the fight. You can bind the messenger, just like in verse 9. The world will oppose this message because they want part of the glory. They don't want a message that gives Christ all the glory. But the word of God is not bound. And as I've mentioned to you before, as the Lord's impressed me, everywhere I see in Scripture, the Word of God, that's Christ. Not just this written Word, but God's Word. Christ is not bound. Therefore, verse 10, I endure all things for the elect's sake. We're not preaching a gospel that we think men in general are going to accept. To approve, no. But for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. That's what gives me hope. It's like an archer. When I preach, you shoot a lot of arrows. But every once in a while, the Lord caused one to hit, and it strikes the heart of one of his elect. And whether we know it or not, it doesn't matter. We just know that God is going to get the glory. He's going to cause this gospel to be believed by those that he's purposed to save. In verse 11, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we also shall live with him. Be dead how? When he died, we died. When he rose again, we rose again. That's the living with him. That's not something I've experienced because I wasn't even around then. But I believe it based upon what this word says and the Spirit as he's taught it to my own heart. If we suffer, we also shall reign with him. We're going to suffer. There's no way that you can identify with this gospel message in this day and not suffer for it. Maybe not physically. I don't know any of us that are suffering persecution physically. But there's isolation. Isolation in families. As the Lord said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. There's separation. You could be living in a household, and as much as life within you live peaceably with all the members of that household, yet you sense the separation between you and the other members of the household. There's a spiritual separation. But knowing that through that suffering, it's because of what Christ has been pleased to reveal in us. We reign. Now, when he says, if we deny him, he's not talking here about those that he has redeemed. He's talking about those who profess. See, this is written to those even who profess to believe Christ. But to deny him, how? By adding our works. To deny him by minimizing in any way his death and what he accomplished. It says, he also will deny us. We have a good example of that in Matthew 7, where many shall say in that day, Lord, Lord. You talk about people that had assurance of salvation, yet the Lord said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. So, is this vital? Yes. Who he is and what he accomplished and why he did it, for whom he did it. But then it goes back to verse 13, addressing any one of us that he's redeemed. If we believe not, who can say that's a child of God that they don't struggle with unbelief? There's times where we doubt, and you can look at his disciples and see how they doubted. And yet, he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. That's the part that gives me hope, is that if he's purposed to save a wretch like Ken Weimer, then regardless of all that I know to be in here, it's unbelief, yet he abides faithful. And he's faithful to his son because of what he accomplished. So these things, he says in verse 14, to Timothy, put them in remembrance, charging them. Again, going back to these that he's to commit this to. He's full of faith, man. Once taught of the Lord. Charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words, no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Again, there's going to be opposition. People are going to oppose you. They're going to question you. And yet, we don't strive with them over words to no profit. We know that there's only one thing that's going to subvert the hearers. And that is the same one that caused us to bow. That's the Spirit of God by his grace. But study to show thyself approved unto God. That's not saying to study to get yourself approved with God, but study as one approved already unto God. How are we approved? Through the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So there again, you see the word of truth. Think of Christ. He is the word. He's the word of truth. Paul was a tent maker. And that word, rightly dividing, is cutting the pattern. Cutting according to the pattern that's been laid out. So he's using a term there that he was accustomed to doing himself when he cut out patterns for tents. We're not coming up with patterns. We're not trying to figure out how we want to put this together. No, the pattern has been laid already here in the Word. And so to rightly divide the Word of truth is to declare Christ, who is the Word of truth, exactly as he's revealed here in the Word. And don't try to put our spin on it or commentary or make excuses or justify. No, just declare it. Declare it. Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Vain babblings. Well, faith. People try to get you off subject. They will try to say, well, what about this? What about that? If they're not asking concerning Christ and him alone, then their whole purpose is to thwart the very gospel message that we've been given. And he says here, leave them alone. They will increase unto more ungodliness. Ungodliness is questioning God, a record he's given of his son. And their word will eat as doth a canker, whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. He names specifically in his day some of these that were going around behind them and undermining the very gospel, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. He's talking about the fact that these were preaching there's no future resurrection. Well, what does that lead to? That leads to no hope. And you're undermining the very gospel itself, the cornerstone, because it's about the death burial and resurrection of Lord Jesus Christ. What hope do we have if there is no resurrection? That's what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. So if there's no resurrection, then faith is vain. We're of all men most miserable. But if it's just in this life that we have hope. But regardless, I love this in verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure. Men can rattle and oppose and fight against what God has laid as the foundation. That's Christ. There's no other foundation that's laid than what is laid in Christ. But having this seal, that word seal means approval, authority of God. The Lord knoweth them that are his. The view I'm getting here is you're going to expect a lot of opposition. A lot of people that never will bow. And they'll die as they've lived. But the Lord knoweth them that are his. So everyone that he has chosen and redeemed, he's going to call. He's going to draw. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Departing from iniquity in the sense of any other false way. That those that name the name of Christ, Christ is their only hope. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. He's explaining to us here that in this great house, even in a congregation, I don't know as I've ever preached to a congregation that has been purely vessels of honor. In other words, chosen vessels of God. There's always a mixed congregation. Where there's wheat, there's going to be tares. Where there's sheep, there's going to be goats. Where there are those that God has taught by his grace, there are going to be those that grow alongside, that sit and listen to the same message week in, week out, yet their heart remains unmoved. That's how God's purpose. Just then as a great house, there are vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. Purge himself how? Again, by not following after the ways of men, not being drawn aside by this vain babbling of which he speaks there. There's a lot of debate and argument and words that are multiplied concerning this word by many who've never been taught the word, never been taught of Christ. So to purge oneself from these, that's the proof that he is a vessel unto honor. Sanctify, set apart, and meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but what? Follow righteousness. Follow Christ, who is that righteousness. Faith, charity, peace with them that call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. I like to read that out of a purified heart, because there's none that has a pure heart other than one whose conscience has been purified by the blood of Christ. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. In this day and age, all you have to do is just go out there on the internet and see all the chat rooms and debates over the word and the multitude of opinions. If you let yourself jump into that water, that's a current that, unless the Lord's taught you, it'll take you to your death. Better not to jump in. You don't need that. Shut it off. We haven't even finished plummeting the depths of this word right here to be able to say that now we can take on anything else. So avoid it. So he says, foolish and unlearned questions avoid. The idea there is like a leprosy, because that's what it is, knowing that they do gender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all, apt to teach. Actually, in the original, that can mean apt to be taught. In other words, we never stop learning. Patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Notice here, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. I mention again, you'll never find in Scripture where it speaks of repentance from sin. Repentance is always positive, toward Christ, toward God. Repentance toward God, even faith in Lord Jesus Christ. Here it is, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. There's a turning to the truth, which is Christ, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Gracious Father, thank you for your word. I pray for your blessings. We gather here again and pray that you would cause that this word would bring forth fruit even in our own hearts and cause us to look to your blessed Son alone. Thank you for this opportunity to meet. Give you all the thanks, praise, and glory in our dear Savior's name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Grace Abounding broadcast brought to you by the Congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. We meet at 2970 Baird Road and invite you to join us each Sunday beginning at 10 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at www.shrevegrace.org or call 318-687-4943. Please plan to join us again next week.